Welcome to the Crosslands Church podcast. Our mission, to help you experience the life with God you've been missing. And now, a message for you.
So, I'm going to jump into the message today, and I want to start with a reference to a movie. It's one of the classics. It's from sometime in the last century. It was rebooted, but that reboot doesn't count. And the movie I'm talking about is Karate Kid, okay? They rebooted it with Jackie Chan, and that was really the Kung Fu Kid, because he wasn't teaching karate, he was teaching Kung Fu, so that doesn't count at all, okay? But the original Karate Kid, Mr. Miyagi, Daniel LaRusso, and he's a kid that's getting bullied at school, he's getting beat up, he's the new kid, and so he finds Mr. Miyagi and says, I'm getting bullied at school. So Mr. Miyagi goes and beats all those other kids up, and that's the end of the movie. Except that's not what happens. Mr. Miyagi does not beat up the other kids. He trains Daniel-san. Wax on, wax off. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you really have to go see that movie. I think it might be on Netflix. So he empowers him with the ability to defend himself. He gives him the tools. Now, my whole life, since I, as young as I remember, our family has been going to church, and I grew up with this default, how do you share the good news of Jesus with people? And I think a lot of people hold the same default today. The way you do it is you have a relationship with somebody who doesn't know Jesus. You engage them in that relationship, and at some point you invite them to church, and it's a great place to invite people here at Crosslands Church, and then when they come, the pastor closes the deal. The pastor shares the good news and calls for the response, right? And really, that's Mr. Miyagi beating up the other kids. So what we want to do over the next 4 weeks, we want to empower you with how to communicate the good news. What is the good news? And so we're going to do this over the next 4 weeks, and it's going to be one word per week. We feel like we can make the good news communicable with four words, and the word today we're going to talk about is love. We want to make this good news accessible, memorable, and repeatable. So we do have a link on our crosslands.live. If you go to crosslands.live on any smart device, just punch crosslands.live in your browser, and there are message notes for today. There's a relevant scripture, there's where do we go from here questions, how do I apply this on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, how do we engage with this in my life that's more than sitting and listening to a message on a Sunday morning, okay? Normally we do text messages, my number will be at the top of the screen, it is already. Today we do have communion at the end of the service, so we might not have time for that. You're still welcome to text a message, a question or a comment relevant to the message today, and if we don't engage with that in the service, if I get really good ones, we put them on the Facebook page, so keep an eye out for that. And the last thing before I really jump in is I'd like to highlight our giving options here at Crosslands Church. We have all kinds of mechanisms by which you can give. And why do we do that? I do want to share a quick little story. Not this past Friday, but two Fridays ago, Pastor Mariah had a PA day camp. And I don't want to say that I forgot about it, but I was surprised when I pulled up to work, and there's all these kids showing up. And there were these two kids. This lady was coming in with two kids. They were dressed the same. They might have been twins. And, you know, they could walk anywhere on the nice, clear concrete near the door, but there's a path of ice, and that's where they're walking. They're trying to walk on the ice, and sooner or later, one slipped and fell, and they were okay. But the lady said to me as I was walking out, how do I get in? And I was really happy about that. You know why? She didn't know how to get in. She'd never been here before. And that's why we do those camps. Because we want to reach people that have never been here before, people that maybe have never stepped foot in a church building before. And so in our desire to reach the other 80,000, our mandate to reach the other 80,000, Pastor Murray's kind of taken that on. And when you give to Crosslands Church, that's the kind of thing you're giving towards. Not just the building and the salaries, but we're striving to reach people. And so that's enough of that. We're going to be, over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be engaging with one verse in Scripture, and unpacking this over 4 weeks, and I'm a little bit reluctant, a little bit concerned about this, because when you hear something over and over and over and over, it can become trite, it can become cliche. And the verse I want to talk about is John 3:16. It's become so common that you see it at the Super Bowl. You know, people put it on a thing, John 3:16, and I don't know if people even know what that is. But what we want to do is we want to kind of refresh that. Let's really, really look at that. John 3:16. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, just as it is in my version, and I would encourage you to read along. It says, for God loved the world so much that he gave his only one and only Son. We have that on screen? Yes? No? So there's two versions of this, right? The newer version, they're updating the translations. This is how God loved the world. But the alternate translation, and this is what happens when you translate one language into another, it could be read two different ways, and most translations, my version in here has the second one. If you go online to Bible Gateway or whatever and look at the New Living Translation, it'll have the top one. Now, it's not like it's not a wrong translation. It just can be read different ways, and most traditional translations go with the bottom one. God loved the world so much. Why does that matter? I mean, the idea that God loves has become ingrained in our culture. As much as people don't believe it I think people believe this. People believe that God should be love. I was having a conversation with somebody once who was not a follower of Jesus at all, and he was really irreligious. I'm not religious at all. And he basically said, God is love, like the manifestation of love. That's what God is. And that would be a foreign concept to anybody in the world before Jesus walked on the earth. It was never a thing. God was holy, God is just, or the gods. The gods are powerful. But the idea that God would love, that is the influence of Jesus on the world, that people in our culture would even understand that to be a thing. That's the influence of Jesus in the world. What do we love? We love our coffee. We love our coffee so much, we have many, many, many different names for coffee. You know, they say that the Inuit, they live among snow so much that they have 30 different words for snow. And we actually do too. Like in English, right, you know, we have snow, sleet, freezing rain, slush. There's all different kinds of words we have for snow that they might not understand, say, if you lived on the equator because you don't have experience with it. But we love our coffee so that it isn't just coffee anymore. There's cappuccino and latte and frappuccino and cold coffee, iced coffee, Americano, and all those other things. Some of them, I don't even know what they are. We even invent new names for sizes, okay? It's not small and large anymore. It's small and tall and venti and grande and all those other things, right? Because we love it. And yet we also love our children, but we don't love our children in the same way that we love our coffee. It's a completely different thing. We love hamburgers. We love our car. We love. But it's a funny thing about the English language, because it has by far the largest vocabulary of any language in the world, except for like German, where they can make up words on the fly. But we have a large vocabulary, we have a lot of precision in language, except when it comes to this word love. When you look at the original Greek language, and the New Testament was written for the most part in Greek, there were like four or five different words for love. And here's something I'm going to submit to you today, that all of our ideas of love, all of them, are a pale shadow of the love that God has for us. For example, one of the words for love in ancient Greek was the word eros, the idea of passionate or sexual love. And God has a passionate love for us. It's a love of desire, a love of wanting. There's a Greek word storge, which talks about the love of a mother, right? Which is beyond what you can understand unless you are a mother, I think, but that God has that self-sacrificial, that dedicated love, that dedication, and a mother's love is a picture of that. One of the words is phileo, a word that Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, is named after, and it's the love of companionship. It's having a friend and being committed to that friend, and that's an illustration, it's a shadow of God's love for us. Who seeks us out passionately and dedicatedly and for companionship, for relationship. And then there was one word that it was almost ambiguous in definition in ancient Greek, and it was a love that meant a love expecting nothing in return, love with no strings attached. And that's a word that Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testament, he said that's the kind of love that God has. And that Greek word is agape. And Paul took that definition and expanded it far beyond it had been used, the way it had been used before. It's a love with no strings attached, and that's how God loves, no strings attached. It's unilateral. It requires nothing in return. So in our culture, people have all kinds of different ideas about who or what God is, he, she, or some impersonal force, and there's a lot of good guesses and a lot of bad guesses too. Some people believe God's just not existent. Some people believe that God is some kind of impersonal force. Some people believe God is angry and judgmental and watch out. And I think most people in our culture have some weird Santa Claus idea of God, right? That if you try to be good, he's checking on you whether you're naughty or nice and checking the list. And then we give him lists of things that we want, and hopefully our behavior is good enough to merit what we want, and he comes through for you or not in some arbitrary rules. But the biblical idea, that what Jesus reveals about God, he says God is a father who loves you unconditionally. No strings attached, he loves you. You don't have to change who you are for God to love you. There's nothing you can do that will make God love you more, because he loves you completely right now as you are. God created us to love us. I say that fairly frequently at Crossing Church. He created you to love you. Why does he love you? Because he made you to love you. And he wants that intimate connection with us. That's why he has poured his spirit out. And scripture says he pours his spirit into us. That there's that internal connection with him. In fact, this is what convinces me that we don't need to do anything for God to love us. In Romans 5:8, it says, God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. He didn't wait for us to get it right before he moved towards us. While we were still sinners, and the sinners doesn't... The idea of sin, you hear that word and you think, okay, it's like doing things wrong. Well, yeah, it means that. But a couple of chapters before in the same book, it uses that word to talk about missing the mark, being less than you can be, being less than perfect. Anybody qualify like that? Anybody? We all got it, like we're hitting at 100 all the time? No, we miss the mark. We're less than perfect. And in spite of that, we're mark missers. God loves us completely. Completely. I know there are some people sitting here going, yeah, I know, I've heard that. Okay, but I want to reinforce to you, okay? I want you to hear this completely with your ears. God loves you completely. In fact, what I want each of you to do right now is put aside what happened this morning. Kind of park to the back burner what your plans for this afternoon. Be in the moment right now. We have a hard time being in the moment, okay? Just be in the moment. Be here right now. Pay attention to where you are in this room. Just be right now and hear this. Hear this with, let it fill your mind, okay? God loves you. God loves you. Some people are thinking, well, I know people need to hear that, but, you know, sometimes I doubt that God even exists. Okay, I want you to hear this. In spite of your doubts, God loves you. Let it get past your mind, down into your heart. God loves you. There are people that are sitting here now that had a fight on the way to church, and you go, I don't feel it. That's for other people. I had a fight on the way to church, and I feel like a jerk, and I'm feeling uptight. God loves you. Let it get past your head. Let it get past your heart. Get it down to your gut. God loves you. There are people here that you feel like you have hidden shame. You're not worthy of love. Here's the amazing thing. God knows that. He knows your past. He knows the things you carry, and he loves you. There are people here that struggle with addictions, and maybe you feel like you're losing. God loves you. You may have planned to read the Bible and pray every day this week, or every day this year, maybe a New Year's resolution, and you failed that over and over and over, and God loves you. You don't have to perform to earn his love. There's nothing you have to do to earn it. In fact, all of our biggest questions, all of our insecurities, our identity, our meaning, our purpose, even our suffering, are met by God's love. Well, it doesn't mean they're all answered, but God loves us. He loves you. Michelle and I have two boys. And when they were young, we taught them how to ride a bike. It was a bit of work. You know, you do the training wheels, and you push them, you tell them you're not going to let go, and you let go, and they fall, and they get mad. They said, I'm never going to ride a bike again. But sooner or later, they learned to ride a bike. Now, we didn't require them to know how to ride a bike in order for us to love them. We loved them unconditionally, even when they couldn't ride a bike. Really, like, honestly. I don't know if you're the same with your kids. and they learned how to ride a bike. We didn't require them to learn how to ride a bike in order to love them, but because we love them, we taught them how to ride a bike. We sent them to school. We didn't require them to learn in order to love them. We love them, regardless of whether they went to school. But we sent them to school because we love them. That's why we sent them to school, because we love them. God loves us unconditionally, but he loves us so much that he doesn't want us to just stay exactly the way we are. So there's a message in the world that says, you're fine exactly the way you are. Well, I'm going to correct that. God loves you exactly the way you are, but you're not fine the way you are. You're not. In fact, that's kind of a demoralizing message. If I'm fine the way they are, wow, then that's as good as it gets. If I'm fine the way I are, I can't even get my grammar right. If I'm fine the way I am, then I'm in a sad place or the universe is in a sad place. I'm not fine the way I am, but God loves me completely anyway. And works to make me better. I'm going to read a fairly long passage from 2 Corinthians. It's the end of chapter 6, and then I'm going to jump into the first verse of the next chapter. And this is Paul writing to a church of people that are really messed up, okay? Probably more messed up than we are, okay? And they were getting all kinds of things wrong behaviorally. They were blurring all kinds of lines in terms of behavioral expectations in their relationships with people that were not followers of Jesus. And so he's quoting some Old Testament scripture that we don't really understand the impact of today because we're in a different context. But he says, he's quoting Old Testament scripture, and he says at the end of chapter 6, I will live in them and walk among them. This is God speaking. He's using God's words from the Old Testament. I will live in them and walk among them, which is huge because the sense that people have is that God is distant, that God is too perfect. He wouldn't do that. I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things and I will welcome you and I will be your father and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. He says, I am choosing to come and live with, among, and in you. And then the first verse of the next chapter, because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything we can, everything that can defile our body or spirit. Let us work toward complete holiness because we fear God. It's an understanding that the God of the universe who created us to love us is willing to live in and among us. That was mind-blowing back then, and now it's we don't really understand the importance of that. It goes all the way back to this idea of a temple of God. The original creation, God lived in an uninhibited, intimate relationship with humanity. That's the garden, right? He's living in the garden. And that garden was kind of a microcosm of that garden was represented later on with the tabernacle, that God would live among his people. They would be known as his people. They would be identified as his people, and he would meet with them in a special place. It would be like a safe space, right? Because the idea is that to become exposed to the holy God that is all-powerful would be the end of us, but through the sacrificial system, they would create a safe space where that could happen. And then that portable tent was replaced by a physical temple later on. But what we find in the New Testament is that temple is replaced by Jesus himself. He himself is that safe place. In Jesus, when we identify in him, God's Spirit lives with us, within us, and enables us to have open, uninhibited relationship with a God who loves us completely. He's made it available through his death and resurrection. And so there's two parts of that. First of all, the relationship is available, but it's also a restoration of our calling and commission. God created mankind to be stewards of the earth and to reflect his glory to one another and to all of creation. We have a calling and a commission. We have God's mission and mandate to live up to. That's what we're to live up to. It's the highest standard. So wherever you are right now, as imperfect as we are, whatever our struggles are, even if you're listening to this on the podcast, okay? Understand God loves you completely. And wherever you are right now, God has something better for you. The future is better than the past. God has better. Now, he's not going to force you. God, love doesn't coerce. He's not going to force you, but he invites you. His love is so incredible, it compels us without coercing us. And because His Spirit is living with us, within us in intimate relationship, that also gives us the capability of accomplishing His intent. He doesn't just relate with us, but He empowers us through His Spirit. So what happens as followers of Jesus here in the 21st century, in community, because no single individual can fully represent who God is, but in this community here, we return to that creation mandate, that understanding God's love for us, but also being conduits of His love. The first word that represents the good news is love. And we strive to know God's love so it can overflow to others. That's why. God loves you completely for who you are, because He made you to love you, but He also calls us to receive His love and to pour it out to other people. You may be here, and maybe you've never had that idea, understanding of God before, and I want to let you know that love that intense, it invites, in fact, it demands a response. You can accept it or you can reject it. If you reject it, it doesn't mean God doesn't love you, but there are consequences to walking away from that, walking away from being the best you can be in the love of God. And so I want to give you an invitation today to accept that. How do you do that? Well, it's as simple as ABC. A, admit your need for God. I feel broken. I feel rejection. I don't even know what love is, and I admit that I need that. B is believe that that can happen, that you can receive God's love because God made it possible through Jesus' death and resurrection. And C is commit. Commit to Him. It means living a whole new life. It means being part of a community like this, of followers of Jesus. And if you want to respond to that, the easiest way that we have for you to do that is to respond on crosslands.live. If you go to crosslands.live, there's a box that says, I want to become a follower of Jesus, and click that box, fill in your contact information, and we want to partner with you in starting a new spiritual journey. Now, we're going to move to communion this morning, and this is something we practice regularly at Crosslands Church, and it's something that we're called to practice, and what it is, it's a reenactment of Jesus' last meal with His disciples, which was an expression of His love and an expression of that mission that we're called to. At Crosslands Church, we practice what we call an open table, which means that anyone is welcome to participate. You don't have to sign anything or whatever. Thank you. But this is a meal that Jesus instituted with His disciples, and it represents an unqualified invitation to intimate relationship in Middle Eastern culture still today, and certainly back then. Sharing a meal with someone was sharing intimate fellowship. You do this with your closest friends. You do this as a sign of loyalty. And Jesus knew that some of the people He was eating with would turn around and betray Him. They would, some of them, or all of them, would walk away, and they would promise faithfulness, but when push came to shove, they abandoned Him. And He knew that, and He still ate with them. Jesus doesn't require us to fix ourselves before we enter into a relationship with Him. It's something that He works on from the inside out. And so He has this meal with them, an invitation to relationship and an invitation to His mission. They kind of go hand in hand. You can't have an intimate relationship with God and live your own agenda. So He has this meal that represents what is worth giving our life to. So basically, he's having, in Jewish practice, He's having their Passover feast, a Seder meal, and Passover represented rescue, where God rescued His people from enslavement to the Egyptians, and they celebrated this meal, they still do to this day, annually to represent freedom from slavery, and there was an institution of they had an agreement, a covenant, like a contract back then, that they would be identified as God's people, He would live among them, and all of that was made possible through this elaborate sacrificial system. And when Jesus has this meal with His disciples, He says, I'm establishing a new agreement, a new contract, a new covenant, where the old one was temporary, the old one had to be renewed consistently over and over and over, this one is going to be permanent. This one doesn't require constant sacrifices because Jesus himself is the permanent final sacrifice. We now have complete, uninhibited access to God, to our Creator that loves us. That's what this meal represents. A new covenant, a new agreement that we identify with God's love, we live out his love and his mandate as a community. So when everybody has their stuff, I'm going to read a passage that Paul wrote to that same church, the messed up one, 1 Corinthians, and he's talking about how they were having this meal, how they were celebrating it, and what was happening was they were dividing amongst themselves. They were differentiating between the rich and the poor and higher social class and lower social class, and Paul calls them to task for that. He says, when we are in Jesus, we are all at the same level. We're all equal. So my role in God's kingdom is as a pastor of this church. It doesn't make me better than anyone else. I'm on the same level as everybody. I mean, yeah, I'm on the stage. That's for visibility. But no one person is more important than another. And this meal was to constantly reinforce our belonging to one another, our belonging to him on an equal level. God has an intimate relationship with each one of us uniquely. And that's expressed together as we live it out together. So he calls them to task for that separation. He says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20, when you meet together, you're not really interested in the Lord's Supper. For some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. What, don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly will not praise you for this. He says, you're doing it wrong because you are separating and disqualifying certain people. We're all on the same level. God loves each one of us completely. And we are a family together in Jesus. And so Paul goes on to say, for I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this to remember me. And so we're going to eat together now in remembrance of Jesus' body that was broken for us. Paul goes on, in the same way he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant. That's like a contract or agreement, a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. Let's drink together. And Paul concludes this section by saying, for every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. When we do this together, as we've just done, it is both reminder and pronouncement of who we are in God's love, that God has enabled us to come into intimate relationship with him. He's enabled us to be able to fulfill his purposes for the world and engage us in his mission. We're going to close the service. I'm going to ask that you would stand. And as soon as the service is done, we turn Theater One into a prayer room. And I want to challenge you to stay and pray. And we're not presenting a list of what we want, but I want you to rest. Spend some time resting in God's love. Accept it. Allow him to reveal himself to you. Allow him to let you know beyond what you know with your head that he loves you completely. And so Wade's going to provide some music. There's going to be some verses on the screen to kind of inform that, to contemplate. But spend some time accepting and resting in God's love today, his perfect, complete love for you. We always encourage people to find somebody they've never met before, have a meaningful conversation. We just ask you to do that in the lobby so that this room can be the prayer room, that people can do that, and we wouldn't get in the way of that. So I want to give you a final thought. God loves you more than you can imagine right now. Right now, there's nothing you can do to earn more or get more of God's love. He loves you completely. And God has better for you than all of your best hopes and dreams. And as much as this is a message for you today, it's a message for those to whom you have unique access. There are people in your life that nobody else here is going to come across, and you do. So my challenge to you is to know God's love, live in God's love, share God's love. Father, I thank you that you love us so much that there's nothing we have to do to accept that. Father, I ask that you would remove blinders from our eyes. I pray that the knowing, the understanding, the grasping of your love would pierce through our own insecurities, our own guilt, our shame, our own agendas, our own doubts. We would understand who we are in your eyes and give us the ability to see others through your eyes. That we would know that this good news that applies to us also applies to those people around us, and you give us the ability to share that love with no strings attached. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Crosslands Church podcast. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes or the Google Play Store so that it comes straight to your device. And to find out more about Crosslands Church, you can visit us at crosslands.ca. Join us next week for another message to help you experience the life with God you've been missing.